We're just going to continue to worship the Lord tonight and just stay in His presence. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I know that I spent 26 years searching for something that would satisfy my soul. I mean, I looked everywhere, and I finally found where I belong, and that's right in the presence of God. So we're just going to, I'm just going to lead us in prayer, and we're just going to continue to worship the Lord. Oh, Father. Yes, Lord. God, we are so thankful for Your presence tonight, Lord. God, we're so thankful that love came down, Lord, and set us free. And I thank You that forever I am Yours, God, and that forever You are mine. So, Lord, we just ask that Holy Spirit in this place, Lord, that You would just soften our hearts, Lord. God, that Your word would go forth, Lord, and it would take root on good ground, Father. So soften our hearts in this place, Lord. God, we position our hearts to receive from You tonight, God. Lord, we ask for the fullness of who You are. The fullness of Jesus in this place. God, the fullness of redemption. God, the fullness of righteousness, of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So God, we thank You again and we exalt You, Jesus. We lift Your name on high. Father, and we give You all the glory and praise for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. My heart is just full of His presence. I mean, I'm just overwhelmed that every time that we can come together and we get to enter in boldly into the throne room of grace, whether I'm by myself in my bedroom or in my car or grouped together with fellow believers, we have access right to the Father's heart every time. It just overwhelms me every time I think about that. You know, I don't deserve His presence. I didn't earn His presence. It was a gift, freely given. And even as God has responded to our hearts of worship tonight, I just pray that as He has responded to our hearts of worship, that we respond to His presence. Whether it's that we remain seated in our seats or at the end, if you feel led and you respond by coming up for prayer, whatever that might look like for you, I just pray that we respond to the presence of God tonight. When Pastor Rick asked me to share before, the Lord had just given me this amazing promise. And I believe it's for the church here, but for each one of us, it's an individual promise that He gives us that we get to hold on to these things. We get to hold on to His promises. And I'm going to read this passage out of Luke chapter 11. And every time I come to this church, my heart is just stirred up. But I believe it's that all the prayer that goes forth, the hungry hearts, all the asking, the seeking, and the knocking. And when the Lord revealed this passage of Scripture to me tonight to read this and just kind of pray this over you tonight, I'm just really believing we're going to take God at His word. We're going to take God serious to who He says He is. And we're going to take God serious to who He says that we are. We are sons and daughters. We are brand new. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so we're going to believe this tonight. So I just want us to just, maybe you guys could just close your eyes. And I just want to read this passage of Scripture over you tonight. And these are the words of Jesus starting in Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Lord, we thank you for your word. And that's just our heart's cry, yeah? We want more of God. We want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And there's something so intimate about being partakers of the sufferings of Jesus, that we get to know him in such an intimate way that he allows us to enter into his sufferings. When Rick asked me to share, he asked me, so man, what kind of phrase do you think that you would use? You know, like, come up with an awesome phrase. And this phrase came out, power and transparency. And to be honest with you, I had no idea what that meant, man. You asked me and it just came out. And I said, I better do some research on this. And actually, I ended up preaching a message at my church about transparency. But I had no idea really what the Lord was even doing. And sometimes he allows us to hear things, so we turn around and pray it right back to him. And sometimes those things even come out of our own mouths. Yeah. So in preparing for the last time I was supposed to speak, just this phrase has just been ringing and burning in my heart, power and transparency. And in the promise that I just read out of Luke 11, Jesus, he's encouraging us and he's reminding us of the one to whom we're praying. If we in our human frailty know how to give good gifts without being deceitful or harmful, how much more can we expect our Heavenly Father to bless us with the best gift, the Holy Spirit? Amongst other gifts, our needs are spiritual. Yeah. We are spiritual beings. And given the Holy Spirit allows us to enter into this place of intimacy with God. It's in that relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. It's the grounds of assurance that he will provide both spiritual and material needs. And I do believe that's exactly what God wants to do this evening. He enjoys blessing us to the fullness of who he is. God is satisfied and blessed when he does that in us. God finds pleasure in personalizing his grace. Personalizing his grace in us in such a way that it brings about blessing and favor in every area of our life. That everywhere we go and everything we do, we get to be carriers of the kingdom of God. Whether it's like at the grocery store or on your job site, driving down the road and picking somebody out, we get to be carriers of the kingdom of God. We get to become love because he is love. So we get to be partakers of everything that God is. And if we are in Christ, then we have every spiritual blessing given to us. And we get to be partakers and partner with God in what he's doing. And if God is love, we get to then be transformed into being love. Radical love. We are the living expressions of what it looks like to be radically loved by a passionate God. That's what we are. We're living expressions. And we get to partner with God in that. It pleases him in this way that he does these things in and through us and in the ones he loves. Everything is yes and amen in Jesus. And he's wanting to get our lives to a place where we abide in his promises and our lives become a place of yes and amen. And from that place, we grow in blessing and favor, love, intimacy in Jesus himself. So this phrase, power and transparency. This word transparent actually is amazing. And I'm so glad that you asked me that question, man. And the Lord really spoke through that. He really has spoken so much through that. And listen to this definition of transparent. Having the property of transmitting rays of light through its substance so that bodies sustained beyond and behind can be seen clearly. Admitting the passage of light. So sheer as to permit light to pass through it. Easily seen through. That which is transparent allows objects to be seen clearly. Amen, bro. You're awesome. And here's the whole thing. This might be my story, but verily, it's a testimony of who God is. It's a testimony of the goodness and the faithfulness of our loving Father. So if I can stand up here and be totally transparent before you, right, exposing the real Kev and letting Jesus be revealed, That's the whole intent of my life. It's to live my life so transparent that there's nothing I'm hiding behind. Allowing God to be seen in everything that I do, in every word that I speak, in every action that I take. Letting love be seen because I've experienced love. And the reason that the Lord has given me this statement, and it became clear after I started to pray and meditate on this, because it's the complete opposite of who I really am. I'm anything but transparent. Nothing good dwells in me. Nothing good dwells within me. It's only Jesus. It's all Jesus. But everything outside of Christ was darkness, was deceit. I used to live behind closed doors. I mean, everything that transparency is, I wasn't. My life was consumed with darkness, and all of my deeds were evil. I mean, you guys know me. You know, you've seen me. We've gotten to talk, but there's a whole life. There's a whole person that you've never met. There's a whole person that you've never experienced, and thank God he's dead. I'm so thankful that that old man has been put to death. But it's still real. There was still a real life before Jesus. There was still a real mess before Jesus. There was real darkness. I was consumed by darkness. Overtaken, overrun, overwhelmed by darkness. I wanted nothing that I did to be seen or known by man. And even the good that I thought that I did came from a selfish heart. Such a selfish man. And in this list of things that I've used here to describe my old self, this is no exaggeration. I was full of darkness and deceit and pride and envy and jealousy and strife and anger and violence. Manipulation, wrath, prejudice. I was a prejudiced man. I was prejudiced. I would see a person of a different race or different color, and I was prejudiced to them because of how they appeared. That's part of who I used to be. Manipulation, full of fear, insecurities, doubts, unbelief, and hatred. You know, I hated myself. My last worst days before I gave my life to Jesus, I would stand in the mirror and tell myself how much I hated myself. I turned mirrors around in my apartment so I didn't have to look at myself any longer. Complete and utter self-hatred. Hated everything about me. And yet that's all I worshiped. I worshiped myself. It was all about Kev all the time. I was a thief and a liar, a blasphemer. I murdered with my lips, a destroyer. I worshiped false gods and looked to idols, myself being the biggest one. I idolized myself and hated everything about me. And yet everything was always about me. I was hopeless. At the very core of my brokenness, at my rock bottom, I was completely without hope. And when you don't have hope, you lose purpose. And without purpose, you lose reason. And once you lose reason, you lose the ability to reason. There's no voice, there's no compromising, no getting through to you any longer. Once you lose reason, you lose the ability to even see reasonable, to hear reason. I lost it all. When I say that I was a thief and a liar, listen, I stole from my grandmother so I could go buy drugs. Yeah, I used drugs, alcohol, everything. Caught an addiction. No way out. No way out. I was a blasphemer, a murderer with my lips. Every relationship that I was ever in, I destroyed it. Because I was hurt, yeah. And we know the saying, man, that hurt people, right? And I was not happy unless I knew that I was happier than you. And in order for me to become happier than you, man, I just had to destroy everything about you. But I felt comfort in that place. That was was a comfortable place for me to live, and that's where I lived. Three and a half years ago, man, I was an atheist. I didn't believe in God at all. Zero belief. Zero belief. And I can almost hear a phrase coming together like, you know, a man is only as good as his belief system, or, you know, some quote to form out of that. Well, I had zero belief system. Zero belief system. And some of you guys have heard this story, man. I didn't believe in God at all, you know. But if I found out you did, man, I was coming for you. I was a persecutor of believers. It didn't matter, Christian, Catholic, it didn't matter. If I found out that you believed in God, I was going to do you a favor and personally take time out of my day to come and let you know how much of an idiot you really were. There's one experience that just continues to ring aloud in my mind. And I was at this group setting, and I was having a discussion with somebody, and I found out that somebody across the room believed in God, right? So I'm having this discussion with them, and I say, hold on, man. You're telling me that this guy over here on the other side of the room believes in God? He's like, yeah, man, why? What's up with that? I'm like, hold on, man. I'll be right back. I found pleasure in this. This was more than one time. These are the things that this would fuel me. I said, great, it's going to be a great night. I get to go tell this guy he's an idiot, right? So I walked up to this person, and they're in a conversation with other people right in the middle of, excuse me, one second. I got to ask you a question, man. I heard you believe in God. Yeah, why? Did you hear what he just said? This guy, dude, you've got to be the most simple-minded fool I've ever met. You've got to be the most desperate person I've ever met in my life to stand here and tell me you believe in God. I'm going to do you, you do read, right? Can you read? You can read, right? Okay, here's a book I want you to go home and read. Put your Bible down for a minute. And I want you to go home and I want you to read a real book. And it's called Origin of Species by Charles Darwin. I want you to, you can thank me later for coming and helping you and just giving you this little piece of advice. But man, dude, you're a dummy. High five. You know, and this guy would be standing there looking at me like, dude, what's wrong with you? I'm like, no, man, what's wrong with you? You believe in God. You believe there's a God that loves you? You believe that there's a God who sent love down to rescue you? Who sent his only son to die on a cross and to shed his blood for you? You're an idiot. Man, was I lost? Was I broken? You know, and it's not hard to talk about, but it was just that real to me. You know, and as Rick was singing, he said that you know, people that say, I found Jesus. No, man, he found you. Because the eyes of God roam to and fro throughout the earth looking for hearts that are fully his. And it's from that place of brokenness that we should never leave that place of being broken and humble before the cross. But I didn't find Jesus, he found me. Completely hopeless. Like I said, I was using drugs and alcohol. 6 months before I get saved, you know, I grew up in a house. My mom was Catholic. My dad was an alcoholic, you know, drug user, verbally abusive, physically abusive to my mom. And my two brothers and I grew up in that, you know. And I had to witness my mom and dad constantly always fighting and being verbally abused. I mean, I've had things said to me by the ones that love me the most that just, I can't, you know, God's power to allow us to forgive is the only way that I could even begin to describe my heart being free from some of these things that my parents and the ones that loved me the most have spoken over me. Because anybody, I mean, it's supernatural forgiveness. Everything about God is supernatural. Even in his forgiveness, it doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable. It's not logical. But it's supernatural, and that's the God we serve. So very little background growing up. I did buy a Bible when I was 17 years old, and I said, man, if I'm really going to attack these Christians, I better at least know what they're talking about. Yeah. So here I am, 17 years old, on a mission at 17 years old to destroy any Christian I came across. Man, 6 months before I get saved, I begin to journal. I lose my job for a little while. I fail a drug test, and I'm laid off, and I have to go through this recovery program, and I'm just in this place of terrible darkness, and it seems like things continue to get worse. Can't catch a break, I thought, right? Man, one thing after another. And here's the kicker. Because my life was not transparent, nobody seen this stuff about me. Nobody knew the depression that I was going through. Nobody knew the fear that was instilled in me. Nobody knew about my insecurities and my doubts and my own judgments towards men. Nobody knew those things because everything I did was in the dark. Nothing was revealed. Well, I begin to journal. And I encourage anybody that if you don't journal, man, it's an amazing way for God to really reveal your heart. Because I start journaling and I start penning out my thoughts. So I thought they were my thoughts. And I just start to journal everything down. Finding out that I was a lot in a lot more darkness than I originally thought. Some of these things I was thinking were just, you know, they're crazy thoughts. They're crazy thoughts. Like I said, I turned mirrors around in my apartment so I didn't have to look at myself. I would stand in the mirror. I would stand in my bathroom mirror and look at myself and say, man, you are disgusting. Nobody's ever going to love you. What's the point, man? Give up. Give up. What's the point? There's no use. There's no hope. Nobody's ever going to want to be with you. You're disgusting. And I would do that so much that I had to start turning the mirrors around in my apartment to stop myself from doing these things. Hated everything about myself. I brought actually my journal, a couple of them, and I would love to read a passage, a couple things from this. And this is real life journal. This isn't like a go back evaluating my life. This was a real day. This was a real day that I actually picked up a real pen and wrote this real thought out. And I realized it's not a suicidal thought, but it really is a desperate prayer. Listen to this. This was my life. This is what my life had become right here. Today, another day extremely wasted. Not really sure why my life has become this. Not sure what or when it will be any different. Oh, Lord. I do know I'm getting tired. Probably a good thing I sold the gun. It felt too comfortable in my hands, in the barrel, too comfortable against my head. So I got to a place, man, loaded 9mm in my hands on the edge of my bed. I didn't want to die, but I got tired of living. I didn't want to live anymore. I said, man, if I have to wake up and tomorrow is anything like today, take me out right now. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I wanted today to end, and I didn't want tomorrow to come. That's a real day in my life. That's the hopelessness that I got to. That's the place of desperation that I got to. And in front of all my family and my loved ones and the guys I worked with, I was happy Kev, right? I would put on a smile. Nobody knew about these things. Nobody knew about any of this. I hid everything. If I knew you long enough to know that you had an opinion of me, I would conform to that opinion and instantly change that at the meeting of the next person. So if there's 30 people in this room, I would be a different person to each one of you based upon what I thought you thought of me. That got to be exhausting real quick. Because what happened was I had lost all sense of identity. I didn't know who I was. I always needed somebody to tell me who I was. And within seconds, that momentary satisfaction that I would get from somebody saying whatever this compliment might be or that might be was instantly gone. Instantly gone. Reality set back in that I was nothing. I was a nobody. I was a loser, and I was going nowhere. That's the life I lived every day. No hope. right? No hope at all. I'm at work and something just tells me to just pick up a pen. And mind you, I'm not a writer. You know, I'm not a poetic writer. But as I pick up this pen at work, it's lunchtime, I'm on my lunch break. This is an unsaved cry right here. I do not know God. This what I'm going to read you is I'm still an atheist and I still don't believe in God. And this is what comes out. This is what comes out with no thought at all. It says, I feel so alone and not in a company kind of way. It's an empty, hollow, lifeless alone. One that echoes the sound of depth as a stone thrown in a cave. It's a never-ending, hopeless alone. It's a lifeless, it's a passionless alone. It's a die today alone. As if my soul has been removed. As if my inner being, my most deep desires, my wants and loves and life are gone. As if I'm a body to fill a gap that is my life. As if I'm only living to die, as if I don't know why. Listen to this. Listen, I don't believe in God, and my heart is crying out. And I write this, it says, God, I'm writing to you. Oh, Lord. God, please give me strength, God. God, please give me hope in my life. God, please give me a path in my life, God. Give me a direction, a passion, a purpose, God, please. Give me a reason to live or remove me from here, God. Please give me feelings to be alive again. God, please give me something I can use. Anything will do. I live to work. For that's no life, God. Surely you must have greater plans for me than this. You have a greater reason for my life, God, and I want to begin to live. It has been so long. It's been so tiresome, this life, God. Please, when can I begin to live? When can it begin to make sense? When can I see the light of day, the light of you? God, please shed it on me. God, I am so lost, God. I'm wandering in total darkness, darkness of life, darkness of hope, of soul, of hope, of life. I want to see, ... please. Wow, man. And it wasn't till later on, and I had a relationship with God, and I said, Lord, how did I write that? And I didn't believe in you. It's because in your mind it didn't make sense, but from the deepest part of your heart, I put that cry in you. And you needed to see how lost you were. You needed to see how broken you really were, son, right? So when I wrote that, it's like, man, I didn't think not one word of that. And it just all came out. And that was the deep cry of my heart. And I still didn't believe. I still wasn't a believer. Guess what? That wasn't it for me. I didn't get saved that day. No, it had to go on a little further even. At this time, I developed severe depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts, degenerative disc disease in my neck and in my first two vertebrae that I lived under so much stress and anxiety. I mean, my discs actually began to like hollow themselves out and couldn't look up. I had, 25 years old, I couldn't bend my neck at all. Like just totally ruined my neck, yeah? So I don't remember the day I get saved, but I do remember the first breath that I took with Jesus being Lord and Savior. See, here I was again. It was another day on the edge of my bed, my head in hands, crying and hating my life. And I picked my journal back up. And like, verily, when I say I'm weeping, like I can barely see through my tears to write this out. And I say, God, I want to see my life from your eyes. Put it back down and I just begin to cry again. God, I want to see. God, I want to see my life from your eyes, man. I've got to look different from your eyes than this, God. Pick it back up. And I say, man, I want to perceive from an outer perspective. I don't even know what that means. Yeah. At the time, it's like, I don't write like that. I don't talk like that. I don't think like that. But God, He puts cries in our hearts, man. Yeah. He puts these things down deep in our hearts, and it comes from a place of brokenness that He comes and He speaks life over these things in our hearts, and we see them come to pass. We see what God has put in our hearts manifest. So I'm saying, God, I want to see my life from your eyes. I want to perceive from an outer perspective. And I tell you what, every other time I've ever cried out to the God I didn't believe in, it was more of this sarcastic, well, if you're real, I don't know if you guys have, before coming to know Jesus, if you ever threw out that, well, Lord, if you're really real, grant me this wish I desire. Let me tell you something. This night, man, I did not ask God if you're real. But from the depths of my soul, I cried out, God, save me. I said, man, I want to see my life from your eyes. Oh, God, save me. I can't do this anymore. God, save me. And from the stillness and from the dark place that I was at, I hear the voice of my Father for the first time. And I hear God speak to me. He says, look what you've become. I'm asking God, I want to see. And He says, look, I'll show you. Look what you've become. Nothing more than bits and pieces of what everyone in your life has made you think you were or you weren't. But it doesn't matter because I love you. And the moment God tells me He loves me, man, it's like I'm on the edge of my bed. And at the same time I hear I love you, I see eyes of fire that just come from a distance and they explode in my heart. And I hear I love you, and it's like this wind, just this breath, this fresh breath of life enters into my heart. It knocks me over on my bed and I just start to cry out, Jesus, I love you. God, you're real, you're alive, I love you. And all of my anger and my bitterness and my resentments and my self-hatred and my manipulation and my wrath and my deceit and all these other things instantly swallowed up in the love of God. And one look, with one look and one breath from Jesus, I was born again. It wasn't in a church service. It wasn't at an altar call, man. It was on the edge of my bed, hating my life. And from a place of brokenness and desperation, I cried out in faith. By grace, I was saved through faith. And it wasn't my own. I didn't have any faith. I had zero faith. But by grace, I was saved through faith. And it wasn't of my own, lest I should boast. So I would rather stand here and boast in my infirmities and tell you about the old man, that God would be seen and glorified in my life. So I go from not believing, man, to just instantly madly in love. Madly in love with Jesus, the man Jesus, with the eyes of fire. And I don't own a Bible at this time. So to know that Scripture says that Jesus has flaming eyes of fire, I didn't know that. So the people I start telling this experience to, well, it was quite comical to them. I go from not believing in Jesus or in God to madly in love with Jesus, born again, full of life. Something just happened to me. And I don't know about you guys, but I know that I went from death to life. And experiencing the encounter, the eyes of fire, the pure love of God. His pure love, it's burning eyes of fire is what pure love looks like. Eyes of fire. In a wind that comes in and just, it breathed life into me. Almost as Adam was in the garden and God breathed life through his nostrils into Adam. It was this breath of fresh air, a breath that I've never taken before. A newness. I knew something just happened. My eyes were just open. The eyes of my heart and my understanding were just enlightened. Jesus is alive. So, yeah, my family knows I'm atheist. Yeah, my coworkers know I don't believe in God. So, I start running around telling everybody that Jesus loves them. Yeah. Guys at work, man, God loves you. He's alive. Did you know that? And I'm like, dude, what are you talking about, man? You don't even believe in God. No. No, listen to what happened to me yesterday. Listen to what happened to me last night. It was that quick. It wasn't like a series of sermons that I had to study. But when my heart cried out to God, there he was. He showed up. And it was an instant. That's how he wants to encounter us. God wants to encounter us that way. He longs to encounter us more than we long for him to encounter us. Yeah. He's waiting for us to cry out. He's waiting for broken hearts to cry out for the love of God. He's waiting for our broken hearts to be asking, to be knocking, and to be seeking. And when we position ourselves as sons and daughters, we receive from our Heavenly Father. So I began just telling everybody how much God loves them and that Jesus is alive and that I've been set free. And this goes on for a good month. I start telling people, I don't know anything about Jesus, but I feel like I know him personally. Right? Yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I'm going to people and say, listen, man, I don't know anything about Jesus, but I feel like I know him personally. What, Kev, like you met Jesus? Yeah. Yeah, and he told me he loved me. And as a matter of fact, I know he loves you too. Right? So living a life, being on drugs and doing these things, man, my family's like, wow, man, Kev really, he flipped. He's lost it. His cat is, he's gone. So I'm in my apartment and I'm watching The Passion of Christ. Yeah, just like, it's kind of ironic, it's like the Lord's saying, like, son, your heart's in the right place. So I'm watching The Passion of Christ and I had watched it so many times in this couple week span now or whatever, a month span, that I started watching it in slow motion just so I don't miss anything, right? I just want to know everything about Jesus. Still don't own a Bible. And my brother comes into our apartment and he walks up the loft and just with this this sad countenance, he goes, Kev, Mom, Dad, and Brett, we're downstairs and we want to talk to you. So I'm like, all right, man, cool. So I go downstairs. My dad, son, have a seat. I'm like, okay, Pops, we want to talk to you. We're worried about it. And it's all in good. Their hearts were right. They were genuinely concerned about me. And I love them for it to this day. And we can talk about these things. But they were genuinely concerned for me. And it said, listen, man, the stuff that you're talking about, it's just out there, man, you just are just running around telling everybody that Jesus loves you. And we're worried about you, man. We want to take you to the hospital. Right now, as a matter of fact, go upstairs and throw a bag together because they're probably going to want to keep you overnight. And we want to take you in to the hospital, man. And so I said, okay, I'll go with you guys. And my dad was at this point a non-believer. A couple months before I get saved, my brother gets saved. But I don't want to say, listen, there's no one encounter greater than the other. God meets us all right where we are. And he all gives us exactly what he knows we need to get us to the place that he wants us to be. Right? So my brother didn't have this instant, love affair with Jesus. He had a background in knowing God and he had went to, youth camps and stuff like that. So he was thinking to himself, like, man, I know God. I'm a believer and these things didn't happen to me. And so, yeah, Kev, you probably are still on drugs, and even my brother who was saved at this time, So we go to the hospital and my dad, was a hard man growing up, a tree trimmer like myself, never believed in God. And when we would ask him and, my mom or my brothers would ask Dad to go to church when we were little, that's the last place, that's the last bleeping place I need to be, just a hard heart. So here's my dad and I, family's out in the waiting room. and Pops is back in the room with me. You know, I'm in my gown. It really, like this, you know, hospital visit. We're going to the emergency room right now. I'm in the gown. I'm laying in the bed. Doctor's coming in, taking blood. You know, like it's a real thing. And my dad sits in this chair. And he sits in this chair in the corner of the room. Arms crossed and legs crossed. Dad, he's real. Doctor's coming in, my arms out, getting blood. And I could just almost hear his thoughts at the time, like, I can't believe you. My son on drugs. I'm embarrassed of you. I'm disappointed in you, son. How could you let me down like this? Yeah. I'm almost hearing these things. And Dad, he loves you. He loves me, Dad. He's real. He won't even look at me. He won't even look at me. Dad. And he looks over. Dad, he loves you. He's real. You know, and something happened in that hospital room. My dad looks at me, and I can see his eyes getting teared up, man, you know. And he looks at me and goes, okay, I believe you. So my dad gets saved, gets baptized, yeah, loves the Lord, you know. But it's in the midst of trial and tribulation and persecution. God doesn't send persecution. But it's for us that he allows that to happen so we get to get, so God can be manifest in those times. God doesn't send trial and tribulation. The enemy, the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God allows it to happen that he would be manifest in it, that he would get the glory for our lives. Yeah. So it was in that place of being in the hospital room, doctors coming in and out. Listen, I knew. I know that I know that I know. That God sent his only son to die for a sinner like me. And so since then, you know, my other brother got saved and baptized. So now, you know, the whole family, my mom and my dad and my two brothers and my little sister, you know, have all given their life to the Lord. And you know, four of us go to the same church. And it's awesome. But in that time, I had continued journaling. And in this month time period, like, so I get saved and all this happens within like a month time, you know, I mean, so many things happen and I continue journaling and I finally get my hands on a Bible. I finally get my hands on the Word of God. And I start reading scripture and I'm like, wow, this sounds really familiar. Wow, this, I know this. I've heard this before somewhere. Man, where have I heard this? And I start going back to my notes and finding out that 6 months before I get saved, and I'm journaling and I'm writing out what I thought they were my thoughts, and come to find out that it was Holy Spirit just speaking over my life and softening my heart, and here it is, scripture. Just the Word of God in my notes before I even knew what the Word of God said. But he gets us to a place, right, of brokenness, but he won't leave us there. Yeah. He never leaves us in that place. So this whole time I just had been journaling and there it was, softening my heart so I was able to cry out, God, save me. God had been speaking to my heart that whole entire time. And I thought it was just Kev coming up with some good quotes, you know. But no, it was Holy Spirit just ministering to my heart and witnessing to me. But what we think about God is the most important thing. My life will not surpass my highest thought of God. If I have a low thought of who God is, I'm going to live a low value life. I'm not going to have the value on my life that God has put on me. And when I first got saved, I would tell the Lord, Lord, I just don't feel worthy. God, I don't feel worthy. And you know what he said? He said, son, repent. Because the value that the Father has put on you was my life. So in your not feeling worthy, you need to understand something. That even though you didn't deserve this grace, you don't deserve this love. When I said yes to Jesus, it wasn't just me getting to heaven, but it was getting all of heaven into me. We've been given the power of the kingdom of God, that wherever we get to go, God has given us everywhere our foot treads is a blessing for his kingdom. So it's not just us saying yes to Jesus and getting to heaven. It's saying yes to Jesus and getting all of heaven in us. All of heaven went bankrupt. Heaven went bankrupt to get me back. God reconciled me back to himself through himself. Jesus didn't show up that day and say, Kev, you're a sinner. Look at all these things that you've done wrong. No, he says, look, man, it doesn't matter because I love you. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It wasn't God, and we've been given the same word. We've been given the same ministry of reconciliation. That we would live our lives in such a way that people would look at our lives and be intrigued by, man, what is it that you have? Man, there's been guys saved on the job site. There's been healing on the job site. Outside of supermarkets. Listen, the waitress at the restaurant needs to hear from God. She needs to know that God loves her and that we have a God who sees us right where we are. And when we get that, it changes everything. Because I used to be a man who hid everything in the darkness, and now that I've come to the light, I know that God sees everything I do. Not only do I know he sees everything I do, but he sees every intention of my heart. Yeah. He sees every thought that I have. Every word that, before it even becomes formed on my tongue, he knows about. I would write scripture out and thumbtack it over light switches in my apartment so I couldn't leave or enter a room without reading scripture. Yeah. And the very first thing that I ever pinned over my light switch was Romans 12:2. No longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We get to prove the will of God everywhere we go. We get to prove the love of God. And not that it needs proved, but we get to be partners with God in doing that. So what we think about God is the most important thing. If I don't take God serious at who he says that he is, I'll never take him serious at who he says I am. And I'll miss out on so many blessings because I'm not positioning myself to receive from God. And if I don't take God seriously who he says that I am, I'll never be able to take him seriously who he says that you are. His heart and affection for us must govern every facet of our being. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in the acceptance of a loving God who sees you as his much beloved child. God loves when we run to him and cry out, Daddy. When we run to God and we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, the worship of heaven sounds like a child crying out. Just innocence. That's why Jesus tells us, man, to have faith like a child. And when the disciples are arguing, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Lord? He says, oh, this little child will be. Positioning ourselves to receive from a heavenly Father. I want to read a passage of scripture here out of Ephesians. And this pretty much sums up my walk with the Lord and where my heart is in this. And just starting in chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience. Listen, you either, this is what I found out, that I either serve God or I serve the enemy. And for 26 years, man, I was under the rule and the power of Satan. Living in darkness, destroying everything and everywhere I went to. Under control. Verse 3, among whom also we are once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in his mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but as a gift of God. And back and over in verse 12 it says this, that at that time you were out without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without God, we don't have a hope. And if we have a hope, it's a fictitious hope. And without God, if we have light, it's a fictitious light. And without God, we have a love, but it's a fictitious love. We are able to live our lives in a place that God dwells within us and overflows into every area of our lives. So in all this, you know, one thing, that, you know, just a thought that's coming to me about King David. King David, we know a lot about King David. We know that he was a mighty warrior and he was an amazing king. And one of the most profound things that I can think of David saying is in Psalms 27, he says, "One thing I desire." Now, he doesn't say one thing I desire, that I would be known and feared on the battlefield, or that I would be known and respected as a great king of Israel. But he says, "One thing I desire, that I would seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." So when it come down to it, David didn't want to be recognized for who he was as a man. But he understood the value of the presence of God, and positioning and humbling himself in a way that he did not break that intimate relationship, that bond that was created. I want to just kind of close with this, these last two verses here. In Romans 8:38. So in all of my persecuting and all of my things that I thought I knew, and everything that I attacked people with, yeah, it just came from a place of hurt and brokenness. But what Paul says here is amazing. He says, "For I'm persuaded." I am persuaded. Listen, I've lived in the world. I've lived by the flesh. I've done the things and I've said the stuff. But I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor heights nor depths, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh man, I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. I'm convinced that even the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And is Christ in us the hope of glory? And I no longer have to stand in the mirror and say, "Look at you, you're nothing." But we all now with unveiled face are able to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed in His image from glory to glory. And so, I don't know. We all need something from God, yeah. We all need a touch from God. Whatever that might look like to you, listen. God wants to give you supernatural forgiveness tonight. God is wanting to restore something in your life tonight. God is wanting to heal a broken heart. And so I just want to kind of just open it up for a time of prayer and ministry. We all need a deeper revelation of who God is. We all need a deeper revelation of who God is. And in that, we will gain a better revelation of who God says that we are. Because when we gain a revelation of who God is, it always puts us on our face crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Yeah. And there He is, like Isaiah, lifting us up and cleansing us. So in the beginning, I gave away a promise that I felt like the Lord wanted me to share. And I know there's hearts been crying out and been seeking. I know there's hearts that have been knocking and asking God for something. And so, Pastor, I guess maybe and just in closing, I just want to open it up and pray. Because there is a supernatural forgiveness that God is wanting to. Listen, it's for you. God is wanting a supernatural forgiveness that you would, that He would allow supernatural forgiveness for yourself. And I don't know if anybody in here has never asked Jesus to come into their life to be Lord and Savior. But Paul says that now is the hour of salvation. We aren't promised tomorrow, and yesterday's already gone. So even if we've accepted Jesus into our hearts, and you've never surrendered your life over to God and said, Lord, here it is. Have your way with me. I want to pray with you tonight. Because God's wanting to touch you. God's wanting to reveal Himself to you in a mighty way. If you've known God and perhaps you've walked away, it's time. Come on home. Come on home, son. Come on home, daughter. And there He is waiting for you. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's waiting with a ring and a robe and shoes to put on your feet. So if you need prayer for anything, heart healing, physical healing, we're just going to believe God and we're going to take Him at His word tonight. Because Jesus is the healer. He's the redeemer. He's the restorer. He's the one that makes all things new. So if any of that's you and you feel led and you just feel like you want just some prayer, I would love to partner with you and pray alongside of you. So if not, you guys have a blessed evening. And okay, man, we need prayer. Awesome.